Good morning. The time is fulfilled. My wife has a concern that she shares with us every time we, well, often anyway, when we gather at the table. She does not like the food to be cold. She wants us to get there and get seated and enjoy it while it's still warm. And so we've learned that when she speaks, there's an expectation. And she says something to the effect of, the food is being plated. And we've learned that's an announcement that means, whatever you're doing, stop it and head to the kitchen, head to the table. This is our second Sunday of celebration of the Advent of Jesus Christ. Last week we celebrated His coming and considered Him, talked about Him as the little baby boy that we will celebrate December 25th. This Sunday we're looking at celebrating His coming concerning His ministry. His ministry as an adult in first century. Mark is the shortest gospel of the four. We're in Mark chapter 1. Mark is the shortest gospel of the four. And he goes through a lot of things kind of quickly. And you'll notice even this morning as we look, some of the things that are thoroughly explained in some of the other gospels, Mark just kind of brushes past it. He wants to get to the meat of the subject, so to speak. He opens up his gospel with Jesus already being adult. But first he speaks of John the Baptist being adult. And you may remember last week we talked about this scripture here in Malachi 3:1, one of the Old Testament prophets that spoke of the coming of a messenger who was preparing the way for the Messiah, for Jesus. And I read to you this scripture: "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." The messenger was John the Baptist. He was the one that was doing the preparations. You'll see with Mark is saying the same thing, but he's also referring to another Old Testament prophet that also spoke of a messenger that was coming. Isaiah. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark starts right off here in this first verse. You see, Mark is a herald. You know what a herald? Someone who's standing up and he's speaking. He's making an announcement. You might think, I don't know if people, you see it on television and movies all the time, where there's someone who's presenting, you know, in fancy gatherings and big mansions or whatever. Sometimes you have someone who stands up and says, "Mr. and Mrs. Smith," and maybe even explains a little bit who they are. See, Mark here is announcing who the gospel is all about. This gospel, this good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Christ is a title. So he's telling you right off the bat, this is Jesus. This is the good news of Jesus, who is the Christ, also the Messiah. Another word for that. And we generally just kind of think of it as Savior. This is the Jesus who is the Christ, who is the Messiah, who is the Savior, who is also the Son of God, which is also a title that we'll talk about a little bit later on in the sermon. So he starts right off. He starts off running. This is Jesus. This is who he is. And then he goes back into the Old Testament prophets. That is, as it is written, Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." This again is a reference to John the Baptist, who's making the preparations for the coming of Jesus. Verse 4. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. So here the messenger who's preparing the way is telling people to come and to gather. And one of the things that we need to do, and we still need to do today, to prepare ourselves to receive what Jesus Christ wants to offer, we have to humble ourselves, recognizing our place before God. We are all sinners in need of salvation. And he's calling them to go through a physical baptism. And the whole point of that clearly was a testimony. It's a testimony about yourself. It's you standing up and saying, I believe. I need this. There's something in my life that's missing and I want this. So you're making a testimony. And you think about it in the River Jordan, it much more so than it is even today, because quite often our baptism are just only people who are a part of our church. But imagine in River Jordan, there was a lot of people there. This was a huge community event. You were saying something to a lot of people. You were saying something to John the Baptizer that you agree with what he's saying, but you're also saying to the community, I need this. I need this washing. I need this. There's something missing in my life that God, only God, can fill. John's helping them do that, helping them prepare for what Jesus Christ was going to do for them. Remember, this is previous to Jesus being arrested even, let alone going to the cross and dying for our sins. They were preparing themselves to receive what Jesus was about to give to them very shortly. And he mentions John wearing camel's hair and leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. I really don't know what the whole point of this. Mark apparently thought it was important because he gives us that information. Some think that John was part of the Essenes, something that the scriptures really doesn't talk about. But historically, the Essenes were a sect of the Jews who considered it, wanted, they felt like it was necessary for them to truly honor God to separate themselves from the community. Maybe in the way that we might think of the Amish do today, to sort of being separate, living simple. Maybe that's part of it. Or maybe that was just John's way of saying, you know that John. The John that I'm talking about, he's that guy who did that. That he dressed a little strange, that he ate a little strange. Verse 7, speaking of John's preaching. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Verse 10, and when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Here's one of those moments in the Bible, very few moments in the Bible, where we see this presentation of the three parts of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, being in the same place in the same moment and presenting themselves to these people. God the Son being there, being baptized. God the Holy Spirit coming and presenting himself as a physical dove. And God the Father speaking audibly. So it wasn't just Jesus that heard this. There were others. And you read elsewhere in the Gospels that people heard the voice. I think they say something to the effect that it thundered. God spoke. This is my Son. God is saying, pay attention to him. See what's going on. John, the Old Testament prophet said, pay attention. John said, pay attention. Now God the Father speaks and says, pay attention. And this dove coming down upon Jesus Christ was also a message for John the Baptist. John had been told. See, John didn't know who Jesus was yet fully. He knew him physically. They were cousins. Just 6 months difference in age. John was the oldest. But he'd been told, this is going to be what's going to happen when the one comes. And John later on, Mark doesn't record it here specifically, but John begins to, at that point, his message is saying, he's the one. He's the one you need to go to. Verse 13. Now Jesus, speaking of Jesus, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So you see this timing, and we don't know really, I don't think we really get a reference in the scripture how long John is teaching and preaching, but now we get this transition. There was a little bit of a crossover, but it was a transition. John eventually is stopped. He's arrested. We're not told here in Mark's gospel, but he's actually beheaded. And Jesus continues on the message, sharing in his own words now. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel and the good news that I'm sharing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We ask you to help each of us here this morning to take a moment to pause, to really just sit into our seats and allow all of the stuff that's going on around us to just temporarily disappear. Help us to truly just focus on, Lord, what do you have for us? What is it from these words? What is it from your good book that we each need to hear? Help each of us to truly seek that out. We thank and we praise your name. Praise your name. Amen.
Amen.
The time is fulfilled. So John was a messenger, but he was not the message. I think this is something important. Throughout the ages, we read it in the Bible. We know about it historically. People sometimes, whether it's the leader himself who helps get it going, or whether it's the individuals, we have a tendency sometimes to put those who are speaking a message as if they are the message, that they are what's most important. John wants you to understand, I'm not him. And I think each of us needs to understand, whenever someone is teaching us, regardless of how great that is or how great you might think they are, they're not the message.
Amen.
They're giving you a message. Jesus Christ is the message. I try to think of myself. I don't do this every service necessarily, but in general, I think of myself as one who is standing here. And in a sense, I'm trying to just simply push you into seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Not me. Don't look upon me. I'm just a man. I'm just a part of the human creation, just as you and you all are. I'm just a cog in the machine of what God is trying to bring about in this world. Listen, there may be times that I do great things. There may be times that I do things that are not so great. John was not perfect. John was not divine, but he was telling us about somebody who was divine. And I just love the attitude that John had. And I pray, God, give me that attitude on a regular basis. And I hope you do too. That compared to Jesus Christ, I'm not even worthy of reaching down and tying his shoes.
Amen.
I'm not even worthy of tying his shoes, John says. You see, there was people there that was standing around. Mark doesn't record it, but some of his followers are saying, listen, John, do you realize people are heading off and they're going and they're listening to Jesus? And John says, wonderful. Wonderful. That's what's supposed to happen. They're supposed to go out and begin to search out Jesus Christ. Just as I would love nothing more than for you all to come and say to me, listen, I learned something from the Word of God. Let me tell you. Or maybe, I'm not even afraid. Listen, I told you that. If you disagree with something I say about the Word of God, come to tell me why. And let's discuss it. I've had individuals in this church as well as other churches where we've had disagreements. And I say, let's go have a cup of coffee. Let's talk about it. I'm not God. I'm trying to point you to God. I am simply a man who's trying to fulfill a role that I believe God's put in my heart. Just as John was. I'm not him. He's him. He's the one that you need to look for. Can you see? Can you think back in history? I can name Jonestown, right? I can name some moments in time when people seem to get so caught up in following the person who's standing up in front instead of following Jesus Christ.
Amen.
John wanted him to know, I'm just a messenger. I'm not the message. John's telling him to get ready. There's something new. Something new is about to happen. God is going to step down and do something that he had never yet done before in history. He's coming to us in the flesh. The Lord is coming. Prepare yourself. Just in the same way, if you knew someone was coming to your house, you make preparations, right? Each and every one of us, I believe, to some extent, You make preparations. At minimum, you're going to make sure you're there, right? You make some preparations. You do something. I know our house, sometimes there's a flurry. You got to put this away, put that away. Want to make sure that you're going to have food available for them, whatever. You make preparations. John is telling them to get ready. And again, as I shared with you before, he said, get your heart right. Get your heart right. We get this idea sometimes that in order for us to get ready for God, we got to do all these great and wonderful things. Listen, get your heart right. Recognize your place before God. Get your heart right. And God will bring about the changes that are necessary. It's not necessary for us to get all worried about trying to figure out all the actions that God has laid out before us. Simply get your heart right. So I think sometimes we work too hard about seeking God's approval. Jesus simply says, get your heart right. Sin begins in the heart. You get that right, and the rest of it is going to resolve itself. Get ready. He has arrived. John makes that clear. Jesus is the one that we've been waiting for. Mark tells us that Jesus was tempted by the devil, spending some 40 days in the wilderness. You read some of the other gospel writers, they get into more detail about what all has happened there. I'm not going to go there, but you can go and read the other gospels. But there were two other people that the Bible tells us that did something very similar, Elijah and Moses. They went and they spent 40 days without eating, without drinking, spending time with God. And in this case, Jesus, we know much more about what happened with Jesus than we do with Moses and Elijah during those times. We just know they separated themselves. We see Jesus was tempted. And we're reminded that the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all ways like you and I. And yet he defeated that temptation. Showing us that he's capable of, and he's also capable of guiding us and directing us and giving us the ability to tempt it. In a sense, the devil was trying to tempt him to shortcut. You know, Jesus recognized what he was supposed to do in life, and the devil kept throwing shortcuts. Here, do it this way. Here, do it this way. He even used the Word of God. This is what the Word of God says. And then Jesus says, well, yeah, but the Word of God also says this. The devil can take the Word of God and twist it. That's why you and I need to be responsible. We should take take time in our own lives to read it out for ourselves. I fear that there are a lot of people's faith who is based upon simply what somebody has said to them. I remember when I first began to study theology, I was fearful. I really was. I thought, what if what I study isn't right? It isn't in the Word of God. You should have that same fear. If you're not studying and searching it out, I'm telling you, everybody, even someone with good intentions. Listen, I believe there are a lot of Christians out there that are spouting off stuff that's way, way out of left field. But I really think they have good intentions. They really think they're being beneficial. But I don't think they've studied it thoroughly. You and I have no excuse. Unless you're not capable of reading, and if so, let me know and I'll get you an audio of it to where you can listen to it. Praise God, we each have the ability to listen, to learn, to search, and to read. And your faith is going to grow exponentially when you choose to say, I'm going to read it. This is a book that is important. God didn't just give this book and say, here, preachers, preach this. He gave it to all of us. Each and every one of us should take time and read it and study it for ourselves. So Jesus is beginning his ministry, a ministry that started near the age of 30 and only lasted 3 years. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the truth about Jesus Christ. Believe the truth about what the Old Testament writers had said. You can go back and we can go, I'm not going to go there, but all these historical moments and the promises of Abraham, the promises to David. I quoted from Malachi. Mark quoted from Isaiah. All of these were pointing to the reality that eventually the Messiah was going to come. And now Jesus is standing before them and saying, here I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. I'm here. Sadly, many of them were blinded, had their fingers in their ear, they ignored, they didn't listen to the message. They didn't respond. Someone better than Solomon was there. Matthew 12 and 42 speaks of Solomon's wisdom. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. We're told, the Bible tells us that God told, gave Solomon the wisdom that was beyond anyone before he was born and beyond anyone that was ever born after him. I don't understand that. I just know God said it's true. He's the wisest man who ever lived. And yet Jesus says, there's someone better than Solomon that's here. He's speaking to the Jews who fully knew their Bible and they knew Solomon. And Jesus says, you think his wisdom's great? I'm standing here. My wisdom is way beyond Solomon's wisdom. You think highly of him? You should think highly of me, Jesus is saying to them. Someone way better than Moses was there. Hebrews 3 and 3 says, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as a builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. So Moses is a two before, and Jesus is building the house. You see, the Jewish nation thought very highly of Moses. Again, what did I tell you about John the Baptist? John saying, hey, listen, I'm just a messenger. Moses was just a wheel or a cog in the machine of what God was doing. Moses was there to do great things, right? He was an honorable, good guy, a patient guy, put up with a lot of things. He led the children of Israel up to the precipice, basically, of the promised land. Jesus, the word of God here is telling us, listen, Moses, you look back in the history of your nation, Moses was a good guy, but someone who is much greater than Moses is here. And the difference between the two before and the one who builds the house. He's better than the angels and all the Old Testament prophets. You don't need to read this the whole verse here, but basically Hebrews 1 through 4 speaks basically saying the Old Testament prophets spoke. God presented himself in different ways at different times, and now he sends his son. It's the final answer. The last thing that God needs to say, that is going to say, concerning having a relationship with him and concerning having eternal life. And he also says here, he appointed the heir of all things. Through him also he created the world. Jesus, can you get any bigger than that? Jesus is the creator. Jesus is smarter, wiser, knows more. He is the creator. They spoke of wisdom. Jesus is wisdom. Amen. They spoke of what they were told. Jesus spoke of what he knew. He wasn't sharing what somebody else had told him or what he had dreamed or what some other individual told him. He told them the truth. He was the source of truth. The Bible just says he is truth. They spoke of God. He is God. God in the flesh. Emmanuel, one of my favorite titles for Jesus, just means God with us. Emmanuel. The gospel writer, as I mentioned to you earlier, we read in Mark, calls Jesus the Son of God. At that time, that would have been a political statement as well as a theological statement. As I've been told, the Roman coins of that day at times had emperors on them. And on them also they had statements to the extent, in a sense, speaking of the divinity of these emperors. If you know your history, you know there was a time when the Roman emperors expected to be worshipped as if they were God. In this coin here, I can't read the language, but I'm told it basically says Son of Divine Augustus and also Pontiff Maxim or High Priest. Can you see by Mark saying, this is the Son of God, he's saying something to that community. He's saying, it's not him. You don't worship your leaders. You don't worship your religious leaders. You don't worship your past religious leaders or the ones that are here with us. You don't worship your civil leaders who may be proclaiming themselves as being divine. You don't worship them. They're all going to mislead you. They're all going to lead you down a dark path. This is the only path. Mark says, this is the Son of God. This is the divine one that you can trust, that will not mislead you, that always has good in mind for you and for his people. No man should have that title. Jesus speaks of John the Baptist. Jesus speaks very highly. Jesus speaks of John the Baptist as being higher than anyone else. Anyone born of women. Of those born of women, there are none, higher, better. Jesus looks at John the Baptist and says, he is a great man. But John the Baptist also knows full well that there is no comparison to the greatness of whatever level you and I might attempt to live out. It's always Jesus Christ. You put your faith in anything else besides Jesus Christ, you're going to be misled. At some point, you're going to trip up. You're going to find yourself going down a dark pathway. Jesus is the Son of God. John baptized with water, and we're told Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit of God. What John was doing was just a physical representation of what God wanted to do. God wants to bring about a washing. Again, as I shared before, it's a testimony to be baptized. But John recognized, listen, what I'm doing to you is just an act. You could get dunked up and down in that water all day long, every day, the rest of your life, and it's not going to change a thing. It's only Jesus Christ that's going to bring about change in your life. You're going to put trust in Him, and He's going to bring about the Holy Spirit into our lives. And listen, I don't understand all that. All I know is God says God's going to be a part of us. He's going to be a part of us. He's going to help guide us. He's going to help direct us. He's going to help us make right decisions. Doesn't make us perfect. Bible even says we can grieve the Holy Spirit living within us. We can ignore it. We can fight it. We can go in the opposite direction of what the Holy Spirit will lead us. But He says, listen, I'm going to come alongside you. I'm going to be a part of your life in a way that you've never had before. Paul reminds us that, listen, without the Holy Spirit of God, there's something you're never going to understand. You can't understand it. You must have the Holy Spirit of God to help you understand some aspects of your faith and some of the expectations that God is putting upon you to lead you to good, what's good and right for your life. The arrival of Jesus came upon some when they were unaware and unprepared. And John steps in and he's trying to prepare them, offering help to get them prepared. They still had time. When Jesus returns again, the Bible seems to indicate that there will not be an opportunity to get prepared. Let me share with you something that we studied during Wednesday night Bible study. I know I shared with you, I think I said last week too, you all who aren't coming out of Wednesday night Bible study, you're missing something. We get a little deeper. We actually get some discussion going on. We get a chance to share some thoughts of what we see. I learn, they learn. But what we read was from Luke chapter 13. It says, Lord, someone asked Jesus, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside, and he knocks at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer to you, I do not know where you come from. What a sad, sad state of affairs. Amen. At that time, John was sent to say, it's time. He's here. He's there. Go and listen. Go and speak to him. There was all kind of opportunities for people to respond. Jesus tells us, and we're going to talk about that in communion here in just a minute, that there is a time that he's going to return. And it appears as though when it happens, there's not going to be much, if any, warning. Jesus told the people in the first century that dinner is being plated. Will he tell us before the second coming? All indications that I get out of the Bible is there's not going to be that opportunity. The answer to that is just simply get ready now. And I'm telling you, you're not going to miss anything. Just get ready now. Get your life ready. Make those decisions that you already sense in your heart that you need to do. Listen, I don't need to sit up here and tell you. If I knew everything about your life, I wouldn't have to sit here and tell you what all you need to straighten out. You know what's going on in your life that you need to bring about change. I think you know what you need to do to get yourself ready.
Simply trust in God. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't understand it all. I've been studying this for years. I'm taking theology classes. I'm sitting in front of other teachers. Been a Christian since I was just a little boy. I don't understand it all. But praise God, I don't have to understand it all. He says you can receive it as a child. Amen. Simply trusting that what Jesus said is true. Put your faith in me. Trust me. And you'll never need to be concerned again about your life. Put Jesus right in your life, and everything else will line up and take care of itself. Paul says that we can find a peace that surpasses all understanding when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What I say today is similar to what John said back in the first century. Be prepared. Get ready. I don't know when the time is, but I just know it is coming. It is coming. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for the desire that you've given each of us to come out here and to spend some time pondering your word and pondering where we are. Lord, if there be anybody here that needs to make some type of decision, whatever that may be, maybe they need to take a moment and refresh themselves, seeking some direction. Maybe there's a decision right now in their life that they're wrestling with and they just really don't understand or not sure. Lord, give them the wisdom, give them the strength. Lord, if there be anybody here who's not yet made that decision to put their faith in you, I hope and pray this would be the day that they simply come to you with childlike faith. I thank you, Lord, that you came to me so many years ago. Guide us, direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the Lord's speaking to you in any way, if you feel a sense that you want to pray something about yourself, something about this message, or maybe there's just you have a concern for the country, or you have a concern for someone else in your family. You may have come in here already hurting about something, and you were just waiting. This is your opportunity. Take a moment as we prepare to sing a song of invitation.
I surrender all. Let's all please.
I will ever love and trust in Him.
Please be seated. As I was praying and thinking and talking to the Lord,